weekly basis. Sometimes we want to blame everything on the devil, and he's in part of it. Sometimes we want to blame it on people around us, and sometimes they're a part of it. But more often than we realize, God is taking us through things, and he's placed us in situations on purpose to prepare us for the return of his glory. A glory that's unlike what has been commonly referred to as glory within the religious sectors, the church sectors. You know, it's a common phrase and expression used in a lot of churches. It's something that people speak out loud in those more boisterous churches. Glory! It's a word, but a word that many never grasped the true concept of. Even in the recent movements of God, those little pockets within our nation where there seems to be an outpouring of revival. And many times, especially in the Pentecostal realm, we hear the term a lot of the glory cloud. The glory cloud came down. At least that's the report we get. But I believe that there's a greater glory than what man has experienced in recent years. It's being prepared, and it's being prepared not just for his church, but in his church. Greater than what's recorded of the revivals that have swept our nation, great awakenings, second great awakenings, greater than even yet the Azusa Street revival, which many still look to that as one of the greatest revivals to have taken place, because there was a restoring of something that the church had lost, and a glory that was prevalent, not just talked about but experienced. But before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said he's returning. How many of you believe that? He's returning, and it says he's coming back for a bride. And not just any old bride will do. Lord Jesus isn't coming back for an ugly bride. He's not. He's coming back for a glorious bride. A church that has had its garments washed. A church without spot. Because the spots have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. A church that has been transformed and made alive. A church that bears the marks of his glory. As grand as some of the past revivals have been, they've not produced a church that is consistently revealing the glory of God. Consistently revealing the glory of God would mean that you would still see the glory of God. I've not seen it yet anywhere I've been, including this church, as great and glorious as I think God has a destiny for us. His glory is not a consistent thing among us. And there's not a church that I've ever attended in my whole life, not that that's all that many, but if you're honest with yourself, no matter what background you came out of or where you've been, where you're from, you have not yet seen a consistent glory of God being made manifest through the church. You know, some of those revivals started out strong, and some of those churches experienced the glory of God such as they had never experienced before. And I won't take that away from them. I've sat in meetings where the glory of God was so prevalent that many didn't stand. Not because they didn't want to, but because they couldn't. People standing behind the pew in front of them, bowed over weeping. People on the floor, on their knees, hands raised, head bowed down, tears flowing. Not because of what some man said, but because of the presence of the living God coming to make himself known to his church. But those meetings are short-lived meetings. I've been back to some of those very buildings where the glory of God came down, and later I couldn't find it. And I feel that it's because men get their eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and onto a revival, onto a manifestation, onto a gift, or onto a man who supposedly brought the gift. And when we come to a point where we have a substitute in our focus, the glory of God begins to be pulled away. And I feel that as though every revival that has had its start in recent history, or even not so recent history, though the glory of God was there from its beginning and began the revival, the lack of focus on the one who brought the revival, him being Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, has ceased to be the focus. And because we've got our eyes on substitutes, the glory of God has been pulled back. And the church meets together, still sings together, uses the same terminology, calls it a revival, yet never again experiences the glory. The glory of God is just that. It's the glory of God. Glory of God is not something that is man's. It belongs to God. Therefore, the title, the glory of God. It's the glory of God and nothing else. It's not the glory of the church. But it can be the glory of God manifest through the church. It's not the glory of denomination or the glory of non-denomination. But the glory of God can be manifest in a denomination or in a church that's not part of a denomination. It's not the glory of God of a spiritual gift or the use of spiritual gifts, or the greatness of any particular gift. It's not the glory of an office or title, nor the glory of any man who is ordained as such. Rather, the answer to all of those misconceptions simply this: the glory of God is the glory of God. The glory of God. Oh, the church needs it again. The church needs it again. And if he chooses to impart or to share that glory in any of the above named areas, it still remains his glory. If he chooses to impart to any church some of his glory, it remains his glory. If he pours out his glory on a denomination, it remains his glory. If he makes manifest his glory in a man, oh, it's not the glory of the man. Was, is, and always will be his glory. The challenge then for the church is to learn how to seek after and to find that glory while crying out for grace. Grace that would never allow us to lose heart, to never allow us to quit pursuing that glory, to never lose that glory. I believe that's the true heart of worship. Jesus told the woman at the well in Samaria that God was seeking true worship. We know that scripture, don't we? Found in John chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." I don't think that scripture is a new scripture that just leaped off the page this morning for the first time to anyone. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. This past Wednesday night, I felt as though God was encouraging the church to a deeper level of faith. And one of the things I shared was on faith Wednesday night. And as I spoke, I wanted to make clear then, and I'm repeating it now, that the faith that we have is not a faith in faith. Faith has a substance. It has a focus. And the church is being drawn by the Lord Jesus Christ to have a faith, not in faith, but a faith in Him. We're called to faith. Jesus, after He calmed the storm at sea, we know the story. He and the disciples got in a boat, pushed off from shore. He goes and falls asleep. Storm arises. He's sleeping through it. The disciples, on the other hand, weren't having such an easy time sleeping. They're awake. They're afraid. They're terrified. The winds are blowing. The waves are rocking the boat. It says the boat's taking on water. Probably getting down just a little bit lower, closer to the very surface. And they run and wake Jesus up. "Lord, don't you know we're perishing? How can you sleep through this?" But as he wakes up, he just simply speaks to the situation. Wednesday night, the church, I asked them just to begin speaking to situations. Because the Lord rebuked after he rebuked the winds and the waves, he rebuked them. Where is your faith? He didn't say, why didn't you wake me up earlier? Why did you wait till it got to this point? What he said is, where is your faith? We all want to say, yes, amen, Jesus, them disciples, they should have had more faith. Get them. Because we're talking about somebody else and not us. Where's your faith? Yeah, I think a lot of what's been done in the contemporary church age has either been void of faith altogether, or it's been misguided faith. There's churches on every street corner in this city. Sometimes they're right next door to each other. Same denomination, First Church and Second Church. Needed an overflow. A church, and I've never been in a church yet that didn't talk about faith. You've been pastoring a long time. Have you ever been a church that didn't talk about faith? I didn't think so. Church talks about faith. Doesn't matter what denomination or background you're from. We talk about faith. I hadn't been in very many that exercised any. We talk about faith. Most of the churches I've ever been part of were pretty much void of it. Void of faith. Or else if they had faith, it was misguided faith. Let me tell you, Jesus, what I want. You know, I had, when in my Christian infancy, I was exposed to a lot of that. People that told me to sit down with my yellow legal pad and write down every characteristic of, you know, this is how it works. If you need a new car, you tell Jesus what kind. You tell him what color. You tell him what size tires you want on it. And they believed it. And I wanted to believe it because it sounded good. Tried it and it never worked. Because their faith was in their faith. We're a faith people. We believe in faith. Well, your faith needs to be in a substance. Your faith needs to be in something you can trust in, something you can count on. A lot of the church world has a misguided faith. But we can have faith in every promise he's ever made us, every word he's ever spoken. Because if he said it, it's not only possible, it's going to happen. Every word that goes forth from the mouth of God, he said, it will not return void. It will accomplish what I sent it to do. You want to have faith in something? You better have faith in what he said. And if it just so happens it applies to you, then take your promise. None of this is in my notes, by the way. I have no idea where I'm at again. But to have confidence to speak to the storms in our lives, some of you get a storm every once in a while, right? Lord's unleashing hurricanes right now. And I'm not just talking about what's taking place in the Atlantic. He's opened the gate. And the hurricanes are coming, spiritual hurricanes. And I don't care what you've been taught in your life, being a believer does not exempt you from the winds. Being a believer does not exempt you from the waves and the storm. What being a believer does is it gives you a place to stand while the wind's blowing. It gives you a place to stand when the waves are over the sides of the boat. Jesus is called a rock. It's a solid ground where you can stand when everything else around you is shaken. You want to have faith in something? You better have faith in that place that He's called you to. In that solid rock that the old hymn writers used to sing about. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Have confidence to be able to speak to those storms in our lives. We need to be assured of what, or rather who, our faith is founded on and established in. You better know what your faith is in. You better know who your faith is in. Otherwise, your storm is overwhelming. And I think I hear this from the Spirit of God. More storms are on the way. Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well, said, "You worship what you don't know." The lady shows up, carrying her empty pitcher, come to get water. Jesus by the well, "Hey, give me a drink." "Okay, if I get a drink." "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me, first a Samaritan, unclean Samaritan, and then a woman, how is it that you ask me for a drink of water?" Jesus said, "Woman, if you knew who asked you, you'd have turned around and asked him, and he would have given you living water, water that you'd never have to come again and bring your pitcher to draw with." "Woman, you worship what you don't even know." You know, I think the same holds true in most of the modern church. A church that's worshiping what they don't even know. Because they don't take the time to stop and listen, to hear, to find Him, to come to know Him in intimacy, to come to find Him in relationship. They're content with what somebody else tells them. "Well, I don't have to find out for myself because the pastor talks about it on Sunday. Besides that, I've got a little book this thick that's got one devotion for every day of the year. Whole paragraph, that ought to be good." "Woman, you worship what you don't even know." Church, worshiping what you don't even know. And it's never going to be satisfactory in the eyes of God. Never going to be satisfactory in the eyes of God. Jesus quickly indicates what is satisfactory in His Father's eyes. Verse 23 said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Anything else falls short of true worship. Nothing else comes up to the level. He said, "The hour is coming and now is." Let me just go back and read that. "When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." True worshipers. Have I told you, church, lately, how much I appreciate you? Probably not. Depends on the day you ask me. But the reason I appreciate this church is because every time I start thinking of every other church I've been part of, I go, wow, they didn't worship. There was no worship there. And when I go back in my mind to what it was like, and then I come back here, and even though I find, I have to say this, guys, you still got some faults. But when I think of that compared to where I've come from and where I've been, the Lord makes me grateful again. Because there is a worship that happens here. Because there are people who worship here. Because there are people in the Spirit here. But anything less than true worship, anything else other than worship in spirit and truth, will never be satisfactory in the eyes of God. And nothing else will ever witness His glory. That's a heavy statement, but I'm coming to believe it more and more. Nothing else will witness His glory. When the Church of Jesus Christ was still in its infancy, it had a revelation of the glory of God. A glory revealed that it's never been equaled or matched since. When the church was birthed after the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down. The spiritual gifts began to operate. Thousands added to the church at one time. Miracles, a daily happening. Healings taking place on all fronts. The glory of God seen in every face. In one generation, the glory of Christ Jesus was revealed through the church so that Christianity had spread from Jerusalem and into all what was then the known world. Starting in one church, in one city. One generation, what they knew of the world, the church had gone out in all directions and had touched and impacted everything they knew to constitute the world. And it was such that even non-believers recognized that church people were world changers. What happened to that church? Paul and Silas enter a town, start preaching. People started responding, and it caused an uproar. Stories recorded in Acts chapter 17. It says, as Paul and Silas preached, some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged... Wow, what happened? There we go. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus." Just a couple of guys. Two preacher men. Preaching a message, and it says, a multitude believed. It says there were some who didn't. And the evil ones gathered together and came up with this scheme. Went to the house where Paul and Silas were reported to be staying. Couldn't find Paul and Silas, so they just grabbed the owner of the house. An uproar takes place. The whole city's set on edge. Riots in the street. Angry voices. Scene in the city that day was one of turmoil. They've gathered a lynch mob. Let's string them up. Let's get rid of these guys. Those that have turned the world upside down have come here. And they're trying to do it here. Where's that church? Where is that church? We're not even talking about a church. We're talking about two guys who came in with the glory of God all over them. So much so that the city began to believe, and those who were the established religion got jealous. It wasn't just the church that turned the world upside down, but the glory of God being revealed through the church. And it was changing lives everywhere somebody went, carrying His glory. It wasn't just that Paul was an anointed speaker. He wasn't just charismatic. He wasn't just studied. There was a glory of God that was with him. And people saw something different because the message came from the very glory of God. It was people who were full of the Holy Spirit, those who had learned to worship in spirit and truth. And as they worshiped in spirit and truth, somebody caught a glimpse. Because when you worship in spirit and truth, the glory of God is present. When you begin to worship in spirit and truth, the glory of God is present. You know, we're worshipers here, right? We sing worship songs. For the most part, we don't do a lot of hymns. We do a lot of worship songs, choruses. And in the process, because it's a learned pattern, we call that worship. Wednesday night, you know, our focus in church Wednesday nights is intercession. You don't come to hear me preach. I might share a few words, but our focus is on intercession and worship. We start off with worship. Wednesday night, somebody comes and hands me a list of music. These are the ones we want to do tonight. I don't know what happened Wednesday night. I spent all my time making sure all those words were ready to be put on the wall. We prayed the opening prayer. They were already playing when I was beginning to pray and get everybody ready to focus on Jesus. And whatever they were playing while I was praying, it just kept going. And kept going. And kept going. And kept going. And I kept waiting to hit the button to send words to the wall. And it never happened. And I kept waiting and waiting and waiting. They're going to get the one I know. And it never happened. I sat back there for 30 minutes with my finger by the button going, I wanted to push because that's the way we do things. But it was unplanned. It wasn't plotted. There was nothing there choreographed. Worship just started to happen. Songs most of us didn't know. Some of them I had heard, and I knew a couple of lines in it, but I would sing the two lines I know, and then I would hum. I don't know where we're at. And it messed with my mind because this wasn't what we were supposed to be doing. I had it figured out. But something happened in all of that confusion that was blowing my mind, because I'm focused and I'm deliberate and I'm prepared. Some of you might question that. But in my mind, I'm focused, I'm deliberate, I'm prepared. Always. Don't ask me to do something off the cuff. It makes me mad. Because I spend all week being focused and deliberate and prepared. But they messed with my theology. It didn't go the way it was planned. But people without words worshiped. Not everybody, but I began to see something happen. People who didn't normally worship, worshiped. And then I began to see God move into the house in a different way. And God spoke to me Wednesday night. It's a good thing for pastors to hear God. It's not a new thing, but it fits in my message. He spoke to me Wednesday night. And he said, if you will worship me in spirit and truth, I will bring the glory. So along with the storms that I've been feeling in the last few weeks, the Lord said, I want you to bring focused change. More about that later. The glory of God followed the early church because they were worshipers in spirit and truth. And they became ministers of the Spirit and ministers of the glory of God. They were carriers of the glory. You know, as much as we like to put on a pedestal the holy and anointed man of God, especially the ones that make it to TV ministry, they are just people. They're just people. Let me say that again. They're just people. And when I get through, they're still just people. Nothing special in and of themselves. But they're carrying a precious cargo. Not just the ones who make it to TV ministry. Not just the one who have the conferences in every convention center in every major city across the country. But the ones who have become worshipers, who've had the revelation of Jesus Christ, who have given their lives to Him and have received His life, they are carriers of a precious cargo. And that precious cargo is His presence and His glory. And when they carry His precious cargo with humility, and they carry His precious cargo with His anointing and His strength, and out of themselves and into Him, the glory of God goes where they go. Precious treasure on the inside. I believe that the first church, those band of people who just got saved by faith, those who had been filled with the Holy Spirit, had received a revelation. And all they were doing was representing the revelation they had received. If I don't have revelation of Jesus Christ, I cannot represent Him. If He doesn't speak to me, show Himself to me, all I've got is empty words. And I've been to too many churches in my life. It turned me off to church. I hated church because it was empty words with no representation. Until the Lord Jesus Christ walked into one worship service one morning in 1991 and he sat down on my pew right next to me and he said, "Hey, by the way, I'm real." By the way, I'm real. By the way, son. It's an awesome thing when God calls you his son. It's an awesome thing when echoing in the inner rooms of your being is a voice calling your name. And he pronounced it right. Revelation of a living God. And the only way I can be who I am today is not by my talent, not by my charisma, but by his revelation of who he is. I could not be who I am without revelation of who he is. And all I'm doing is representing what he shows me. And when he shows me who he is, if I represent him correctly, I'm representing his glory. Because you can't see him and not see his glory. They'd received a revelation and they were just representing that revelation to anybody who would listen. The Apostle Paul describes it with these words in 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 6. He said, "For it's the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He didn't stop there. God gave us revelation. The same God that spoke into darkness and said, "Let there be light." That same God spoke and shined light into our hearts and gave us knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. But he said, "But we have this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God." Whose glory are we talking about? The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But we have that glory. We have that treasure in earthen vessels. He said he's shown it in our heart. That revelation has come. He shined into us and say, "Here I am. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." The apostle understood and taught that the believers are carrying a special treasure. Look at somebody beside you and say, "You're full of treasure." If they ain't full of God, then you just lied. I don't have a confession booth. You'll just have to take it up with God. He understood believers are carrying a special treasure, and that treasure was the very glory of God made and revealed and made manifest in the face of Christ Jesus. He concludes that these believers, earthen vessels, or as some of the newer translations call them, jars of clay. They're full of that treasure. They're full of the glory of God. No, church has never changed anybody. Not really, not on the inside. I can't name a denomination that's going to change anybody. But that revelation I had in 1991 didn't just change me. It can change anybody. A revelation of the glory of God. Paul writes that jars of clay or earthen vessels carry the same glory. And as many weeks as we studied the glory of God, we should know by now that it's not always perceived as awesome. The glory of God, just His glory, is not always perceived as awesome. It wasn't received as awesome by the Egyptian army. It was a terrible thing. Fearful, dreadful. Those who stand in opposition to Him on the judgment day won't go, "Wow, what an awesome God." His glory will still be the same glory. But depending on where you stand that day, you might receive a revelation of His awesome glory. If you're not His, you're not walking with Him, you're not redeemed, you're not bought with His blood, He's going to be more of the dreadful, terrible part of that word. But it'll still be the same glory. That same glory in a believer is not always going to be perceived as awesome either. Neither is it always going to be accepted. Spirit of God working through Paul and Silas was not perceived as an awesome thing by all the crowd. It said multitudes followed them and believed. But it also said multitudes got together the lynch mob. The ones who were not persuaded. That verse we read earlier, it said some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. In verse 5 it said, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. The ones who were not persuaded, the ones who didn't believe, were full of envy. And they dragged Jason down to the city rulers and said, hey, let's take care of this guy. Their only crime was being full of the Spirit of God. They hadn't done anything wrong. They were full of the Spirit of God, and the glory of God was being manifest in their meetings. People were getting saved. People were coming out of darkness and into light. Lives were being changed. Life was happening in this new church, and it made the people who were in the dead church mad. Full of the glory of God, it says, but being full of the Spirit. You know, Scripture gives us details. Being full of the Spirit isn't always popular. It didn't make Stephen one bit popular to be full of the Spirit. As he stood before those who would eventually stone him to death. Stephen wasn't popular that day. We know he was full of the Spirit, but he wasn't popular. But being full of the Spirit would enable him to see the glory of God. Acts chapter 7, my last verse. Everybody say amen. Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. Not that one. Acts 7, 55 and 56 says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. Now, can you imagine the storm that Stephen was going through? Just a little deacon guy. He wasn't the preacher. He wasn't getting paid to preach. He was just out witnessing. Somewhere on his merry way to be doing deacon ministries, taking food to the widows, making sure they were cared for so the apostles could give themselves to the word. Stephen, just out there witnessing, made some religious folks mad. And so there was an argument that took place. I hate those spiritual arguments. They happen all the time. It says those who were learned, those who had studied, those who were the church leaders, got in his face, but they couldn't stop or even answer back to the wisdom he was bringing forth because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. This wasn't something he knew was coming. I don't think Stephen left the house that day packing a weapon. He didn't put on his shoulder holster concealed under his tunic. He didn't strap a big sword onto his waist. He was just going to do what he normally did, and the storm came to him. Sometimes storms happen that we didn't know were coming. And it was all of the sudden. I hate those. Because they ruin a perfectly good day. All of the sudden. No time to plan. Not a situation that he could go to his prayer room and pray through so he would be ready for it. Because he was just out doing what he did. And it made people mad, and the storm clouds arose quickly. But in the chaos of a multitude of angry men, notice where Stephen's focus was. It says the multitude beheld his face as that of an angel. He was at peace. At peace in the midst of the storm. And it says he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. I'm working on that. I'm working and I'm not doing very good at it yet. Because in the last couple of months, I've weathered more sudden storms that I wasn't prepared for and didn't have time to pray about. And I found myself looking at everything else and not heavenward and not beholding the glory of God until it was an after fact. He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. It's not a product of your flesh, because everything in the flesh, when the storm comes, wants to start closing the windows, pull the car in the garage, call the insurance and make sure they got your payment. When the storm comes, we've got our eyes on everything else. But Stephen, in the midst of the storm, it said he gazed up. And he beheld the glory of God. But I want you to see something else. It wasn't just Stephen's flesh that gazed up. It wasn't just because Stephen was a strong Christian that he gazed up. It said, but he being full of the Holy Spirit gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. being full of the Spirit, one thing we need to understand is that the Spirit's focus is always on the glory of God. And if we can learn to live in the Spirit, He will always take our focus again and again and again back to the glory of God. Because I believe that is the Spirit's focus. Even in the greatest storms, in the midst of the most confusing chaos, the Holy Spirit enables you to turn your focus heavenward. And the reason I say that this morning is because I believe with all that's within me, we haven't seen the big storms yet. If I understand by the Spirit of God, and I think I do, all you've seen is afternoon thunder showers compared to what's coming. And if we can't learn to focus our attention on the glory of God in those little things, how are you going to make it when the big storm rises? I speak this to prepare a church. Something I have known since I was a baby Christian is that I was called to prepare a church. My call is not to be an evangelist. It shows. Most of you know that. If I was an evangelist, you'd all be saved 20 times over by now. God's used me in a lot of different giftings. Every once in a while, He allows me, my heart, to operate in the prophetic. But it's very few and far between. I'm not called to the prophetic ministry. Teaching is one of my anointing gifts. But He didn't just call me to teach. I'm not even very pastoral. I'm glad you're holding back the amens. Allow me some dignity here. I knew when I was barely walking in the Spirit that God told me I would be preparing a church. And I keep waiting for Him to give me my next assignment. He's still speaking the same message through me that He has always spoken. Someday you're going to hear it. Someday you're going to hear it. We cannot focus our attentions anywhere else and see the glory of God. But I think one thing God assured me of this week is that this church will see the glory of God. It's going to take change. Some of you like that. Some of you hate it. You're going to have to learn to deal with it. Because the Lord's saying, we're changing. This church will be changing. By the way, elders, we're having a meeting. Pastoral team, we're having a meeting. Because God said, we're changing. Church, get ready. Change is coming. Some of it will be external from the outside in the form of storms. God says, you better learn to focus on my glory. Some of it has got to be internal, from the inside working its way out. Because if you don't, you won't be ready when he starts revealing his glory. I'm not one to add, thus saith the Lord, to very many of my words. But take that as a thus saith the Lord. Change is coming. Church, you better be ready. And if you're not, I want to point you again this morning toward the source of the only effective change you will ever find in your life. Your change will only be found in Jesus Christ. Your effectiveness to live a Christian life will only be found in Jesus Christ. And unless you become committed to the Spirit of God, seeking His face, listening for His voice, and obeying what He's leading you into, the glory will come and you will never see it. And the day of judgment will come and you'll see that. But many will not be ready for it. No, it's not a jump up and down shout message. No, I wasn't as animated as I am sometimes. I was more monotone like I used to be. I don't care. I don't want your focus on the pastoral ministry in this house. Focus has got to turn again to the glory of God. Like Wednesday night, some people are going to get there. Some people may not. It's not our purpose or our objective to try to push you away. But God told me, we've got to change. And we've got to seek His glory. It's going to happen. Are you going to seek His glory with me? Are you going to stand with Him, gazing into the heavens, beholding His glory in the midst of every trial, in the midst of every storm? This would be your opportunity to make sure, if you're not, it starts today. This would be your opportunity to ask the Lord to shine the light, that revelation of the glory of God into your heart. Realize it or not, you need it. And you're going to need it more.
Fight.